Well, good morning. Morning, everybody. You guys were great singing today because I looked out and a little bit sparse there, and I'm always a little nervous when I'm leading singing sometimes because I pick songs that I don't really know the beginning of, so I appreciate that the singing was so good this morning. I want to say hello to everybody who's on Facebook this morning and joining us. We were of that number last week. We worshiped with you in spirit from Arkansas. So if you felt like somebody was watching you from behind, it was us. And we were glad to see everybody. And I appreciate Brother Rick and Brother Dave, David, for filling in for me while I was out last week. They did a fantastic job, and I certainly appreciate that. Okay, be in Romans chapter 5. We'll be over there in just a moment. That will be our lesson today. And I was thinking about, you know, believe it or not, I try to preach lessons that make sense and are relevant. Whether that is accomplished or not, you can be the judge. But in thinking about this year, in thinking about where we are in the middle of things, I thought, you know, what we need is hope. What gets us through is hope. So I wanted to do an encouraging lesson, something that built us up this morning. And I titled the lesson, Hope and Change. And there's a reason for that. Because our hope in God should lead us to change our lives, and that's the basic idea about the lesson. But then I forgot about Sarah Palin. When I put this title up on the board, did something come to your mind? I actually looked it up, and I'll tell you what it is in just a minute. And she said it in Nashville. I had completely forgotten this. In 2010, at a Tea Party convention in Nashville, of all places, Sarah Palin said, and I will try and do this in my best. I know I look a lot like Sarah Palin. How's that hopey? It's not Sarah Palin at all. How's that hopey changey thing working out for you? So I realized that I made the title of a lesson something that is an idea of mockery to some extent. But I want you to know this. It is not something to be mocked. I'm not talking about the politics of it. I'm talking about in terms of Christianity. In terms of Christianity, hope is not just an important thing, it is the important thing. It is why we are here today. It is why we are here today. Without hope, there's no reason to be a Christian. If Christianity is about this world, why should I come worship God? Why should we sing praises to God? Why should we talk about Jesus being the solid rock on which we stand? There's no reason if we don't hope for something. We hope that we go to heaven. We hope that one day we will meet the Lord. That hope leads us forward, gets us through the tough times, and leads us to change our life. Brother Rick read Romans chapter 5 to us a bit ago. I want to start and just read a little bit of this sequence because our lesson is based off of it. Look there at the tail end of verse 2. Tail end of verse 2, he says, we rejoice in hope. Okay, I'm going to start right there. So what Paul is referring to here is hope. We rejoice in hope. Why do we rejoice in hope? Because we stand in grace. Once I've come into Christ Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness as long as I walk in the light as he is in the light. And that gives us hope. So now verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, if you notice something about this verse, it's a little peculiar. He starts with hope, and where does he end? With hope. It's as if Paul made a mistake, because he says, my hope produces this, and then those things end up in hope. It's like the verse doubles back in on itself. Well, it does not. Because the initial hope that I have as an early Christian becomes the solid rock on which I stand as these things move on. So this morning I want to look at these things that hope does for us. Christian hope motivates us to persevere. Christian hope causes us to change, thus the title of the lesson, Hope and Change. Christian hope tells us, gets us to smile when others frown. And that's really, frankly, a lot of what this lesson is about. And to have peace in turmoil. How do we get through what's going on? The country's in turmoil. Everybody we know has COVID. People are, it seems as if everybody I know has either just had it or is having it or, God forbid, passing away from it. I mean, that's a reality. What's the number? 350,000 people dead from it since March? It's wintertime. Wintertime is tough on a lot of... I'm one of these people that gets sad. SAD, you can ask Brennan what that means later. Seasonal affective disorder, is that close? Seasonal affective disorder. In other words, when you're inside all the time and you don't see the sunshine, after a while you miss it. I'm one of those people, man. You get me to about March 1, Jason Sage is kind of crawling out of his skin a little bit. So you add to it all the things that are going on in this country and all the sickness and all the real effects that it's having on our families and people that we know, it can be easy to get down. It can be easy to frown. It can be easy not to stand and not to be happy. Christians should be happy. I mentioned politicians a minute ago. Ronald Reagan was a hopeful politician. FDR was a hopeful politician. I don't know how many, do y'all remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt? I don't know how many people get taught that in school anymore. If you've ever seen a picture of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, how did he look? Now, he had polio, he couldn't walk. But his head was always up, and he had that penguin cigarette holder, right? I really dated myself here talking about Franklin Delano Roosevelt and the penguin from a 60s television show. But you know why Franklin Delano Roosevelt always looked that way? Because he was selling hope. Because to get through the Depression, you know what Americans needed? They needed hope. Ronald Reagan's second campaign was called Morning in America. The sun will shine again. Hope. Guess what we individually need in this time? Hope. Guess what this congregation needs to lead it forward? Hope. Sunshine. The promise that better days are ahead. Now things can roll off my back like a water off a duck. Because I'm looking forward. I'm not in the poor me, poor me, poor me another drink cycle. I'm looking forward to better things and better days. I'm moving forward. I'm looking up. FDR, I promise you, you Google a picture of FDR within the first 10 images, it's something. Him riding a car like this with his cigarette holder. Looking up. Better days. Chicken in every pot. Drinking that to free bubble up and eating that rainbow stew. Hope. We need hope. And hope not only gives us hope and perseverance, it changes us, it develops character in us, it develops endurance in us, it does all those things, and then it turns around and builds more hope in us. That's what we need. That's what we need as individuals, and that's what we need as a congregation. Now, briefly, before I get into the lesson, I mentioned this in Bible class, I'll mention it briefly here. Are you excited? I'm both excited and nervous. Next week, there will be sheets in your mailboxes to select men for the eldership in this congregation. We've been building toward it and building toward it and building toward it and building toward it. And next Sunday, Lord willing, is the day it begins. I'm both excited and nervous. If you think you know what will happen, let me assure you, you're probably wrong. But let me tell you this. It's in God's hands, and God's will be done at this congregation. If we are to have elders, it is God's will, and it will happen. If we are not to have elders, that also is God's will, and that will happen. We need to pray to God for His will to be done through us in this congregation. So I've talked about it earlier. I'm begging you to pray for this process in this congregation as we go through it. Okay, having said all that, back to the lesson. What does hope produce first? Hope produces endurance, perseverance. I can get through tough times. I can't get through tough times if I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I can't get through tough times if I don't have something to lead me on. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is our hope built on? What is it that gets us through? Our hope is on Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's why I sang that song. Jesus' blood and righteousness. Why do I have hope? I have hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. That's why I'm here today. That's why you're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16 and 23. And I warn you ahead of time, as we go through some of these verses, you'll notice some similarities. There's a reason for that. You can't get away from the cross. You can't tell the Christian story without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't explain to someone why you have a hope of heaven if you don't explain to them you believe Jesus Christ went there in the first place. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 through 23. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Now, Paul is making an argument here. That's not a statement so much as he's making a logical, common sense argument. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You're without hope in the world. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Why do I believe I'm going to heaven? My fervent faith that Jesus did first. This refers back to a festival and an observance of a festival of the Jews. In the Old Testament, the Jews were told, when you get those first crops, when you get those first crops, you don't eat them, you give them to God. And the reason that you give of your first fruits to God is God is saying, if you have faith in me, if you believe in me, I'll send you more. Jesus is our first fruits. God is going to send more. Me. You. We believe that God gave us the power of resurrection in Jesus Christ. The great example, the great story of the cross is that Jesus was dead, but death could not hold him. God raised him up. I believe God had the power to raise up Jesus. I believe he has the power to raise up me if I die before his son comes. And then to go to heaven. And Paul talks about the fact that if our hope is in this world, well, we're just wasting our time. Later in that same chapter, Paul talks about the fact that if Jesus never really was resurrected, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. We might as well give in to the lust of the flesh. There's no reason to live a Christian life. There's no reason to change our behavior if Christ did not rise from the dead. But indeed, Christ did rise from the dead. It's the reason we have hope. And that hope allows us to endure. Hebrews chapter 12 is a verse that I use quite a bit, but because I'm simple. You have to kind of say things to me slowly. I understand that God is above me. Now, I understand God is spirit and God is everywhere, right? But it really makes sense to me to think about horizontal and vertical thinking. And you've heard me say this before. There's a reason, because this is about as in-depth as I get. If I'm looking down here all the time, if I'm looking around at this world and I'm looking around at the coronavirus death and I'm looking around at the people that I know who have died from it, if I'm looking at overdose deaths, if I'm looking at fentanyl, if I'm looking at the government of our country, if I'm looking at all these things, guess what? I'm going to get down. It's going to bother me. But if I'm looking vertically, now I'm moving forward. Now I can persevere. Now I can get through all these things because I'm not looking at them. I'm worried about what's above. The writer of Hebrews uses this exact phrase in Hebrews chapter 12. And there's a good reason you've heard me read this verse before. Hebrews chapter 12 comes after Hebrews chapter 11. That's some genius Bible breakdown right there. What's in Hebrews chapter 11? All those heroes of faith. All those people, because they hoped of something better, went through terrible trials. Sacrificed children were sawn in two. On and on and on. Survived the flood. Built the ark. All those things people did because they had hope of something better. And since they had hope of something better, I have something even greater because Christ has died for me. Christ hadn't died at the time of Abraham. God had not proved there was eternal life by raising Jesus Christ from the dead at the time of Noah. But now for me he has. Therefore, Hebrews 12 verse 1, since all that is true, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance. See, there's that word. The race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Christ get from the cross to the throne? Resurrection. Ascension. Same way I'm going to. Lord willing, I will not die on a cross, but if the Lord doesn't come first, I will die. Everybody in here, as surely as you were born, if the Lord doesn't come first, we will all die. We will all face the judgment. To have hope, I must believe that there's something more than the grave. That there's something more than the cross. And I believe that because Jesus proved it when God raised him from the dead and he ascended on high. And when I want to get through the trivial things or even the not so trivial things about this world, I don't look down at this world. If our hope is in this world, we are all meant to be most pitied. I look up where Jesus is. Because that's where I'm going. I'm here because that's where I'm going. You're here because of the hope that that's where we're going. And we can persevere. Do bad things happen in this world? Yes, they do. But do we have something greater? Yes, we do. And because of that, we can persevere. Well, in Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us that this hope produces endurance, and then this endurance produces character. I want to look at that word for just a moment, because I would contend to you that the word character there means change. Now, notice he says you have hope first, then endurance, then character. Now you might think to yourself, well, don't I repent? Don't I change when I become a Christian? Yes, but it's not part of your character yet. For something to become part of your character, it has to be tested. It has to be changed over time. Because yes, I'm baptized in hope that Jesus Christ will wash away my sins in baptism. Yes, I am baptized in hope that I will stand in grace. Yes, I have hope that I will go to heaven. And let me tell you something, the moment that you become obedient to Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven as much as anyone else. You're just as saved. His blood is just as powerful to wash away your sins as someone who's been in the church for 50 years. But in reality, you don't really have character yet. To have character, you must turn that hope into endurance. And then once through your hope you have endured, then that change becomes your character. It becomes who you are. Not something you strive to be. Not something where you try to slough off the flesh and try to sow to the Spirit. You've sown to the Spirit. You now have produced the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Those things are who you are. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about this idea of being tested. being tested. You know what they do with every gun that's manufactured in this country before they send it out? They shoot it one time. They shoot it one time. Do you know why? Because they want to test it. If a soldier back in Christ's time, if you were to give them a sword, they didn't want to go into battle with that sword right then. They wanted to work with it. They wanted to test it. They wanted to prove themselves with it. Well, Christians are the kind of the same way. Our faith, our hope, needs to be tested. Our faith leads to endurance. Once through faith and hope we have endured, then we have character. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let me get over there for just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1. I was talking more than I was turning. That's a good sermon title. I need to work on that one day. More reading than turning. Or more reading than talking. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So there it is. That hope keeps popping up. To a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't have hope without the resurrection. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you. Where do we look? We don't look down, we look up. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for a little while. And here's the point of the verse. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You don't really have faith until it's been tested. You have faith. I'm not trying to demean anyone's faith. But you don't have the faith that leads to hope, that leads to endurance, that leads to character. I try not to make all these lessons about the eldership, but I couldn't help in preparing this lesson last night to think about this. You know what we're looking for in elders? Men that have been tested. Men that have character. Men that have been around a while. Men that have faced trials and who did not change. Who did not give up their faith. Because let me tell you something. Trials will come. And Peter says they will test the genuineness of our faith. The good news is, once we have stood the trial, now I have character. The change in my life that I aspire to as a new Christian has now become who I am. Who I am becomes my character. I don't have to think about it. One of the things we are to do as Christians, and this is my personal opinion, is to take the Sermon on the Mount and let it become us. Not because I read it and I go, oh, I need to do that. This is you need to get this. I don't become Christ-like because I read the Sermon on the Mount and I say, oh, I need to behave that way. I become Christ-like because I act that way in my character. I have the same spirit as Christ had. How is it that I can bless those who curse me? How is it I can pray for those who despitefully use me? I'm not really doing it because I read it and I grumble and I go, oh, I guess Jesus, I've to please God, I got to do it. When it becomes who I am, when I begin to see people the way God sees people, when I begin to see people's need for salvation the way God sees it, I'll be able to bless those who curse me. I'll be able to do like Jesus on the cross. What did He say? Father, burn them down. Lord, let Your vengeance come on everybody within 5 square miles of where I am. Let every eye that looks on this cross be poked out. Is that what Jesus said? No, He did not. In a moment of most severe testing of his hope and his faith, he endured and his character said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's Christianity. That's change. That's letting my light shine. Not really my light, Christ's light. You've heard so many sermons about the moon, right? The moon does not produce light. We're like the moon. We just reflect the light of the sun. So our change brings across character. Say in 1 Peter and look at chapter 4, verse 12 through 16 briefly. We'll read it and then move on. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16 has to deal with the same idea, talking about our ability to endure and what we are like when we come out on the other side. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Christian, don't be surprised that the world is falling apart. Don't be surprised that death and disease are in this world. Don't be surprised that men are seeking their own good and not the good of their neighbor. Don't be surprised, Peter says. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." When we go through sufferings, we should have joy. Why? Because the sufferings that I endure help me to smile in times of difficulty. When everybody else is worried about this world, when everybody else is down, when everybody is saying, "Woe is me," not the Christian, not me, I have hope, I have a smile on my face. We should. Hope gets us there. Smile when others frown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm hoping you knew this verse was coming. "We do not grieve as those who have no hope." Hope. Hope gets us through. When our parents die, forgive me, this is going to be too personal. I apologize for this ahead of time. Patricia Anderson was a Christian. She has passed away. She's going to heaven. Christians don't grieve like everybody else. "I'm sad she's gone. I'm sad for her children and her grandchildren. I'm sad for that family. But let me tell you something. I'm not sad for her." Because you know who's going to be in line first? Not me. Her. When Jesus comes again, you don't have to worry about the fact that what will happen to those who've died in faith. Because the dead in Christ will rise first. So Christians look at these situations, and yes, we may be sad, yes, we may be mournful for the moment, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Our life is different. We can endure. We have character. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." I told you we could not escape the cross today. Because we can't. It is the thing that gives us peace. Well, finally, we have peace in turmoil, and that peace in turmoil will not put us to shame. Do you have hope? Has that hope changed your life? Do you behave in ways that your neighbors find strange? Do you smile at times when you maybe should not, according to the rest of the world? Do the people that you work with think, you know, that fella, he's a good guy, but he's a little bit of a Jesus freak? That's okay. We just read from 1 Peter chapter 1. Is there anything else better than being a Jesus freak? No. No, there is not. The reason you're a Jesus freak is you have hope and you have faith and you can endure, and it has changed who you are to where you are now the thing you aspire to. They don't see Jason Sage, they see Christ. And I will not be put to shame for it. There will be no point in my life when someone comes to me and says, "Aren't you ashamed you wasted all that time going to worship services?" No. Because I will be rewarded in ways they can't imagine. Romans 5 verse 4 says, "But hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Hebrews chapter 6. I love this verse. I don't know what you think when you read this, but I think of a big old anchor. You remember Popeye's forearms? Y'all remember what Popeye's forearms looked like? They had anchors on them. I don't remember if they had one anchor or two, but they had these big, big, exaggerated looking anchors. When I read this verse, I imagine Jesus walking with an anchor like that. I've talked about this before. Back before there was CGI, you had stuntmen. All the television shows of the 70s had stuntmen that would jump off things and do this kind of heroic stuff. That was what we had for special effects back then. But one of the things that somebody would do in almost every show is they would throw a grappling hook over into whatever building they were trying to get somebody out of, and then they'd climb up. Do you know what I'm talking about? They'd stand at the bottom, and they had this big, you know what a treble hook looks like when you go fishing? It looked like a treble hook, and they throw this thing over, and then they climb the wall, and then they go save whoever or arrest somebody or do whatever they had to do. I imagine Jesus with a big Popeye anchor walking to the throne of God as we read this and hooking it to the throne of God and pulling me up. And because Jesus went there first, I believe I can go now. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you know what's in the inner part of the temple? Jehovah God is there. The mercy seat is there. The throne of God, Jesus has torn open the curtain. There is no division now between man and God. God dwells with us by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And Jesus has anchored our hope to that throne of heaven, and the throne of heaven will not move. And that anchor is sure. And on the same path that Christ walked to the right hand of God, I can walk. Resurrected, ascended, living forever with God. One last verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. I won't have time to deal with this, so I'll just read it to you, and I'll let you make of it what you will. There's a little bit of the eternal life living in me right now. Romans chapter 5, Paul said that we have this joy in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit who's been poured out into us. One of the most important aspects of understanding the people of Israel was that God was with them. The whole point of the tent of the wilderness was that God dwelled there. How did the people of Israel know where to go? They were led by the presence of God, by a cloud of pillar in the day and a cloud of fire at night. God was with them. As long as God was with them, everything was going to be okay. Christian, God is with you. in a way that is unique and different from everybody else who's outside the faith. And that Holy Spirit of God is eternal. And I have a taste of it now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. Notice in this next verse how this is a discussion of conversion. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, I would add here, not add to the scripture, but add to the idea that baptism is included here, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Acts 2:38 tells us it's at our baptism. So again, let me read the text to you. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, were baptized and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. As long as the Holy Spirit is living in me, a little bit of eternity is there. And it is God's promise to me that He will be with me until I get home. God's presence is comforting. Do I hope to go to heaven to be with God? Yes. Does God dwell with me in a special way now, in a way that He does not with believers? Also, yes. How do I know these things? Because I have faith and I have hope that just as God did not leave Jesus Christ in the grave, He will not leave me there either. Just as He raised Him from the dead and took Him to heaven, God will do the same for me. Do you know who He's looking for? The Holy Spirit is like a light. And God looks down from heaven and He knows who are His. Do you know how He knows? Those who've been sealed. Those who have the Spirit in them. Those are the ones Christ is looking for when He comes. Those are the ones that will be taken up into heaven. Are you one of those? If the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, remember we broke that verse down. It means you haven't heard yet, or if you've heard, you haven't believed. And if you haven't believed, you haven't been sealed. How am I sealed? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the sealing, allow me to add that word, of the Holy Spirit as I join Ephesians chapter 1 with Acts chapter 2. Those are the ones that have hope. God knows who's His. God knows who's His. Are you His? That's the question. If you are God's, you have hope. If you have hope, you will change. That change will develop into character. And then guess what you will have more of? A mature Christian who's had their life, who has endured things and has changed their character, they don't have less hope than when they began. They have more hope. And you go through another trial and you go, yes, God took me through that. Yes, I can see where God worked in my life. Yes, I can see where my Christian family stood by me. And guess what I have? I have more hope. And the more hope that I have, the less that you can stop me from being a Christian. And the less I don't care what you say, and the more I look up. And then the easier it is to endure. And the more character I have. And again, I have more hope. If you don't have no hope, if you've never become a Christian, or if you become a Christian and you've fallen away, if you look down so much that you've fallen back into this world and you need to look up again and beg for forgiveness, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.